In prayer, please.
Our dear Heavenly Father, our pleading, O Lord, for us to sing this song, because, Lord, we have again returned this evening, Lord, to again give you the glory, Lord, that we sing your name. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another Lord's Day. And, Lord, please again just open our hearts and minds, Lord, that we may be attentive again to the preaching of the Word of God. All the praise and all the honor, we pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Any requests?
Turn your eyes.
His word shall not fail you. Give a testimony about your swim team, the other girl, who's also a pastor's, and what you did. Yes? No? Okay. Maybe next time. Maybe next time. She had a story to tell me about the swimming event. I think it's a good testimony. Anyway, one more. Which one's first? 490? 490. The way of the cross leads home. I don't know if I know this one. Maybe Brother Mel can lead us. 490. God, I don't think I know this one. Oh, Amen. One more? Let's have 204? Oh, 592. 592. Verse 1.
In the harvest field now ripened, there's a word for all to do. Hark, the voice of God is calling to the harvest, calling you. Little is much when God is singing. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it. Go in Jesus' name. Verse 3. When the conflict here is ended and the race on earth is run, He will say, if we are faithful, welcome home, my child will go. Little is much when God is saying it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. One more let's have an offering. Zuriel and Zebia are going to be the ushers. Come on. Usher and usherettes. Come on. Come on. You're going to be the ushers, so you practice. Come on. Girls can be ushers, usherettes. Come on.
There's only one usherette.
Here. Oh, never mind. Ziphon.
Oh, yeah.
Ziphon is here. Okay, when you're an usher, you're the one to pray. Okay, Ziphon. And you don't pray. Come on. Zufron's going to pray for the offering. It's okay. Okay, let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this chance to give what belongs to you. Thank you for your goodness to us. May you bless this for the furtherance, of your gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. Next time it's going to be she wasn't looking. Next time. we have a special. Okay.
Thank you.
strife and discontentment. I cast my every care on the Lord. No matter what obsession, pain or deep depression, I'm standing on the solid rock. I'm standing on the rock of ages, safe from all the storm that rages, rich but not from Satan's wages. I'm standing on the solid rock.
Even though he's gone now, I don't feel alone now. With comfort came the Spirit of the Lord. Now with his word to guide me, from temptations hide me, I'm standing on the solid rock.
I'm standing on the rock of ages, safe from all the storm that rages, rich but not from Satan's wages. I'm standing on the solid rock.
Now I'm pressing onward, each step leads me homeward. I'm trusting in my Savior day by day.
And close is our relation, firm is its foundation.
So on this solid rock I'll stay.
I'm standing on the rock of ages, safe from all the storm that rages, rich but not from Satan's wages. I'm standing on the solid rock.
I'm standing on the solid rock.
All right, let's just go ahead. It's a little bit early, but let's just go ahead with the message, amen, so we can get out of here early. There's nothing wrong with having an early service, amen. Continuing our study on 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let me just read one verse. I'll ask you to stand and honor God's word. I'll read one verse and we'll pray. And we'll continue. We're going to finish 1 Corinthians chapter 4 today. Look at verse 14 of 1 Corinthians chapter 4. The Bible says, "I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you." Difference between shaming and warning, Paul is saying. Let's come to the Lord and pray. Father, I pray that you bless our study of 1 Corinthians tonight as we continue to look at your word and dissect it as you have commanded in 2 Timothy to rightly divide it, and help us, Lord God, to for our minds to be enlightened with your word, that we may be able to compare scripture with scripture, and that we may grow thereby spiritually as a matured individuals, as matured Christians. Help us to continue to grow. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Last Wednesday night, we left off with fate, F-A-T-E, fate of the apostle, and for that fact, every believer. And we said that a man that is counted as an apostle, and every believer has a fate of being defamed. Look at verse 13. This is where we left off in verse 13. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. Go to John chapter 15, verse 20. John 15, verse 20, the Bible says, "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Or if they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also." So the expectation of a true Bible believer is not a bed of roses. It's the exact opposite. The expectation in the Christian life is there will be opposition. Amen? Yeah, we learned about that from our message this morning as well from the book of Nehemiah. In 1 John, First John chapter 3, verse 13. What does the Bible say? Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. Now, is that are those words written by men? Are those words authored by men? No, it's the Word of God. And the Word of God is saying, don't marvel, don't be surprised if the world hates you. Why? Because the world hated me first. That's what Jesus Christ said. So don't be surprised if the world hates you. The world hated me first. And consider it in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul says, consider it actually your a benefit. It's like an honor to be partakers of the sufferings of Christ. Now we'll go to verse 14 now. Now the warnings, the previous verses that we read in verse 14, Paul says, I did not write those things to shame you. I did not write those things to put you down and tell you your value, that you're worthless, and that you're the offscouring and the filth. I did not write those things to tell you that, to make you feel like that. I wrote those things, what does he say in verse 14? But as my beloved sons, I warn you. So it's not to shame the Christians, it is to warn them of the fate of every believer. Okay? What happens to every Christian? It's predestinated for every Christian to suffer some kind of tribulation in this life. Verse 15 now. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet ye have not many fathers. Now, he's doing a comparison here between an instructor and a father. An instructor and a father. What do you think is the difference between an instructor versus a father as how they teach their children or their students? Well, there you say, well, there's a big difference, right? An instructor may be someone who is paid and who imparts knowledge because they're paid to do that. That's what they do for a living. A father, on the other hand, instructs with or without pay. That's one difference right there. And what's another difference between an instructor and a father? An instructor may not really care about the student as long as he's teaching. A father will go out of his way and will love the student. Right? That's the difference. Go to Romans chapter 2, verse 20. Romans chapter 2, verse 20. Paul says of the Jews that they are instructors of the law of God. Look at verse 20 of Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verse 20. You want to know the context, look at verse 17. He says, behold, thou art called a Jew, and resteth in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. But in verse 20 he says, you are an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. You know what Paul is saying? Every Jew, because they're to them are given the oracles of God, their job in this world is to be the light of the world. To instruct the Gentiles and the heathen nations about the law of God. That's what they're supposed to be doing. Teaching the Gentiles about God's law. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. 2 Timothy 1, verse 11. Look at this. Second Timothy 1:11. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle. But notice the third thing. A teacher of the Gentiles. So a Jew, what they're called to do is to teach the word of God. Because to them is entrusted the oracles of God, like I said. Now, there's a difference between that versus a father. Okay? Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. Paul says, of the believers in Galatia, he says, 4:19, look at this. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. The difference between an instructor is somebody who just teaches. A father, on the other hand, or one, he calls them my little children. Do you think that Paul is speaking about, he's talking to small kids here? No, he's talking about newborn babes, newborn believers. And his role, the reason why he calls them little children or children, is his role is this. He says, I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. A father labors to the spiritual growth of the children. That's the difference. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, you'll see this this phrase, little children, my little children. When the Bible says that, he's not talking about, you know, little kids. He's talking about the believers that are young in the faith. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. You see? Also chapter 3, verse 18 of 1 John. So, Paul writes to the Corinthian church, I'm not telling you these things to shame you, but to warn you as a father warns a son. A father warns a son. Like, what would you, if you know that your children are going, driving in the wrong direction and about to fall in a ditch, what would you do as a father? You would tell them. Sometimes it hurts, right? The things, the admonitions of a father versus an admonition of an instructor is, there's a difference. When a father admonishes you, sometimes it hurts. But he has to admonish you. That's his job. And it's to warn you. Now, you and I both know that that's speaking about the role of the under-shepherd. Okay, the role of the pastor is, as silly as it sounds for me as a younger man, is that of a father. Is that of a father. What does he say in, was it Hebrews? Look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. The Bible says, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves. Why? For they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. You know he's not talking about your bosses at work, right? He's not talking about your employers that have rule over you that you must submit to. He says, that person who watches for your souls. No, sometimes that's also applicable to the person that led you to Christ. The person that led you to Christ. That person is accountable for for what happens to you after you get saved. That's your spiritual father. Okay? There's the person that led you to Christ. That's your spiritual father. As a church, look at verse 15, I'm sorry. Look at verse 15. In the Roman Catholic Church, they take this verse and then they use this verse to justify the priest being called a father. Okay? They do really use this text. If you come across them and you ask them, well, it's in the Bible. Like, why do you call yourself father? Jesus Christ said, do not call any man your father, for one is your father, which is in heaven. And the Roman Catholic priest will refer you to this verse and will say, well, look, ye have not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. And they say that's why we're called fathers as priests, is because we father the flock. But the problem is, you ask any Roman Catholic priest how many of them have led any one of their congregation to Christ. Not a single one. Not a single one. To be a father, to be a spiritual father means is that person that cares for your soul. The person that led you to Christ, the person that helps you to grow, the person that preaches to you and that tells you what's right and what's wrong, even though it hurts. Amen?
Amen.
And unfortunately, there's no age limit there. There's no age minimum. Amen? There's no, I'm older than the pastor. Pastor has to listen to me because I'm older. Do you realize that wisdom is not, cannot be measured by age?
Amen.
Amen. Godly wisdom comes from the Word of God. Okay? Experience and worldly wisdom may come through age and experience, but spiritual and godly wisdom only comes from the Word of God. Next phrase, he says, "For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." So now the argument here is this. The argument here is that can you save someone? Can you save anyone? Go to chapter 9, verse 22. Of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 22. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 22, is an argument. Look at verse 22 of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. You tell me what you think about this verse. Controversial verse. Okay? Because the last phrase of the verse says, "To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men." But that last phrase, people stumble over that last phrase. Because that last phrase says, "that I might by all means save some." You see that? So the question then is, can you save someone? Okay. Can we save other people from going to hell? Brother Mel.
Absolute sense, you don't save someone, but in leading them to Christ is in the context.
That's right. That's right. Let's go to, let me show you Jude. Jude 23, only one chapter. Jude 23. And look at the start with verse 22 first. "And of some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh." Now that's a rich text that's worthy of a discourse. And a proper understanding, because that goes back to the Old Testament on the spotted garment. Okay, spotted garment from the leprosy, which is a type of sin. Okay, but can you save someone? And the answer is, Brother Romel is absolutely correct. You cannot save people. It's the Holy Spirit that saves people. But you become a tool or an equipment of that salvation. That if the Christian does not make himself or herself available to be used by the Holy Spirit of God, you may not save other people. But if you make, and on the opposite side of the token, if you make yourself available and open, I was convicted yesterday. I was feeling convicted yesterday after I ate at the Seafood City, this Filipino restaurant. I carry a stack of tracts in my pocket, and there were a couple of young men that were actually kind of leaning against my car, and the Holy Spirit was telling me, "Give them a tract, give them a tract, give them a tract, give them a tract." And I was carrying my Bible, this Bible with me, because I read my Bible when I was inside the restaurant. And I have my track and my set of gospel tracts in my left pocket. And the Holy Spirit was telling me, Give them a gospel tract. Give them a gospel tract. I chickened out. You know? I chickened out because there's a lot of them and they were smoking. Part of it was me. Like, I don't want to get close because they're smoking, secondhand smoke. But that's my argument in my mind. That's my justification for not giving it. But I tell you, as I drove away, they didn't give them that gospel tract. I was so convicted by that. You know, there are only a few moments throughout the day when that happens. You know that? It's not every moment of your day when you come across a stranger and you feel like giving them a gospel tract. But you and I know, but there are moments in your Christian life throughout your day when you come across somebody and the Holy Spirit just telling you, give them a tract. Amen? Well, that was one of those moments, and I was so convicted as I drove away. It's like that was a chance for me to save them, per se. Amen? And I didn't do it. Anyway, to be begotten through the gospel, that's what Paul is saying. When he says, I have begotten you through the gospel, that means he was their spiritual father. He ministered to the church at Corinth, and by that he became their father. Look at verse 16 now. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. We've talked about that. Be ye followers of me. Paul is saying, you would say, well, you're not supposed to follow a man. But the chief of the apostles is saying, follow me. We have dealt with that issue before. Remember, in chapter 11, verse 1, Paul says what? Chapter 11, verse 1. Be ye followers of me, even as also I am of Christ. In essence, every Christian follows somebody, follows a man. And it's just a matter of knowing whether that man is following Christ. Okay? So it's okay to follow a man as long as that man is also following Christ. Amen? Verse 17, for this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, that's Timothy, who is my beloved son. Notice he says, my beloved son. Now, Timothy is not the biological son of Paul, okay? Paul is not married, was not married. No children. I mean, at least no children, right? But in here it says, Timothy is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord. Now, what is it talking about? You see, that relationship between the person that led you to Christ is that of a father to son type of relationship, you know? How many of you can remember the person that led you to Christ? Remember the person that led you to Christ? Amen. So in essence, I am my wife's father. Amen. She's raised a Baptist. I was raised a Catholic. But guess who led her to Christ? Amen. I just wanted to put it out there. Amen. So, for this cause have I sent unto you. I remember that night. She was brought up a Baptist, and obviously she's heard the gospel from the very beginning, from childhood. And then that it was December 1, I remember. At night. I think I just preached a message that night or something, and maybe I was teaching a Sunday school class. Do you know that if you're saved, you shouldn't be afraid of death or of hell or of dying? A truly saved person is not afraid of those things. And she kept telling me, I'm afraid to die. I'm afraid to go to hell. I'm going to hell. Oh, I thought you're saved. I thought you're brought up in a Baptist church. How can you not be saved? And then the flesh was struggling. She wanted to go to sleep. She wanted to go to sleep. She didn't want to listen. She wanted to go to sleep. She said, I'm tired. Can we just do it tomorrow? Can we go to sleep? I said, well, what if you die tonight? Then I'm going to be a widower by tomorrow. Amen. So I didn't, it was 11 o'clock at night, almost maybe close to 12, and I didn't let her sleep. I didn't let her sleep until she got saved. Amen. And then Zuriel, we're driving up from San Diego to LA one time, and started asking questions in the car, in our little Honda Civic, and in the car started asking questions. There was that fear of death and fear of going to hell. And by the time we parked, took about 30 minutes of conversation, and by the time we parked, she got saved too. Amen. A few months after, we visited my dad's chess club on 8th Street in National City, and we were just trying to catch up with him. And I see Zuriel pull out her Bible with her grandpa, and they sat outside by the parking lot, and she ministered to him. They sat down, and I was pretending that I wasn't watching, I wasn't listening, but he sat down there and sat and listened to a 9-year-old. Amen. Amen. And then he got saved. And then Zebia got saved, and then Ziphron got saved. They began to understand, you know, their need of a savior. Anyway, so in essence, Zuriel is the father of her grandpa. Amen. Amen. But Timotheus, Timothy, he says, he's my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now, Timothy is the, he's like the follow-up evangelist of the Apostle Paul. As the Apostle Paul planted different churches in different areas, and the churches would grow, he would leave them to different pastors. He was a church planter, you know. And he would leave them to different pastors in each region, elders in every city of in town, and they would grow and they would go through problems just like the Corinthian church. The job of Timothy was to put them in check. Paul would send Timothy out to those churches that he had planted to evangelize, to encourage them, to preach revival to them. So he was an encourager. As a matter of fact, he wrote two letters to Timothy, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. That's the same person, okay? Timotheus, that's Timothy. He wrote two letters in encouraging him and telling him to remember, to teach the congregations to remember what Paul had taught them. Look at verse 17 again. To bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Chapter 7, verse 17. So Paul taught them how to conduct themselves in the church. Look at verse 17 of chapter 7. But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk. And so ordain I in all churches. There's a common practice to ordain elders and to go to chapter 11, verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 12. I'm sorry, verse 14. All the way to 16. The issue was on whether a woman can have, we'll get to this chapter later on, but the issue was whether a woman is supposed to have long hair or short hair. Whether there was something wrong with a woman having short hair. This is a practical topic, if you think about it, because a lot of Baptists preach that the woman shall never have short hair, right? Well, let's look at what the Bible says. Look at verse, what did I say now? 11 verse 14. Doth not even, thank you, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, you know what Paul says? We have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Custom. There is a, it's cultural. It's a cultural thing. Whether you have a long hair or short hair, there's no such, there's no, in the New Testament, there's no biblical ordinance that says a woman cannot have a short hair. Amen? It's not a sin for you ladies to cut your hair short. In the Old Testament, it was designed for a covering. In the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, remember, we are at liberty. God has given us liberty. In the New Testament, it is more of a custom to have either a woman having a long hair or short hair. It's a custom thing. The issue is the custom or the culture. A pastor friend of mine said, the war is not against the culture, but against sin. Amen? Anyway, let's go back to our text now. Look at verse 18. And there comes that word again. You know, before I get to verse 18, one thing I'm disciplining myself not to do is to teach or preach about standards in the church. You know why? Because when I think that and biblically, standards are a product of what's inside. It comes out naturally as what is inside. If you drive the pulpit and the messages when you design your messages to be about standards, you know what will happen? The believers will conform to the pastor's standards when they're inside a church. When they go outside a church, you know what you will find? There's no one looking, right? So you'll find Christianity living a dual standard. In the church, they dress up one way, but the outside, they dress up completely different. You see? But the standards and what you choose to wear, that comes from your own conviction. It's none of the pastor's business. It comes from your own conviction. Now, my job is to preach the Word of God about sanctification, about holiness, yes. Allow the Holy Spirit of God to speak to you. But I'm not going to go around telling you, oh, the woman should not wear this, the man should always wear this. No, that's not my job. That's the Holy Spirit's job. See, oftentimes, a church that's driven by standards, you know what happens? I heard about the church leader who went from requiring students of the Christian school to drop their skirts down to 5 to 6 inches below the knee. Why? The justification was, well, because you women are you women are the cause of sin of the man. Come on now, give me a break. You really think that you can stop a man from lusting upon a woman by dropping the skirts lower, below 5 to 6 inches below the knee? No, sir. That will not do. All it takes for a man is to look at the shape of a woman, jump on the internet, go log on a computer, and you can't control that stuff. You can't control that stuff. But if you preach conviction, if you preach spiritual growth in the heart, I tell you, that will produce a much better and higher standard. Amen? And then the second aspect of that is you're going to create a congregation that in the outside they look so spiritual because they've met the church standards. They've elevated the church standards. And the assumption is the higher the standard, the more spiritual the church. You realize it's the exact opposite. Oftentimes, it's been proven to me. The higher they put the standard, it doesn't equate to the spirituality. Oftentimes, the church members are just doing it because they are told to do so, but it's not out of their conviction. Amen? So what happens when they go to the theater, to the malls? The same students that are wearing skirts 5 to 6 inches below the knee, when you see them in the theater, you get surprised because they're wearing short shorts. High up, all the way up. Amen? And you're surprised. Aren't they? Isn't that sister so-and-so, brother so-and-so? Why are they dressed up like that? You know? Then it becomes a stumbling block. You see? Remember, spirituality. Don't judge on the outward. God looks upon the heart. Amen? Amen. Verse 18. Now, some are what? Puffed up. As though I would not come to you. Puffed up means self-glorying. Proud. Puffed up. Big head. Okay? With their knowledge, you know, with them being instructed, with them living such a holy life, you know, they began to be puffed up. That's one of the things that happens. I can't get away from this whole standard issue. That's one of the things that happens with the whole standards. When you dress up nice because you're told to dress up nice, you begin to feel like, oh, I'm spiritual because I'm wearing a suit and tie, right? Oh, yeah, quote me a verse, please. What's your favorite verse? Don't know one. Have you led someone to Christ this week? No. Have you forgiven that brother or sister? No. So what is it really that makes you spiritual apart from your outside appearance? Do you understand what I'm saying? It creates this feeling that nice and shining cross on my breast. You see that? I must be holy. Amen? That was the problem with the Pharisees. They dressed up long robes. In the outward, Jesus Christ calls them, they're like whited sepulchres. On the outside, they look so shiny and clean, but on the inside, they're full of dead man's bones. That's what standards do. Amen? It's the cleansing of the Holy Spirit is from inside and out, not outside and in. Okay? Now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you. But I will come to you shortly if the Lord will and will know, not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. And then he tells you the source of this power. He says, the kingdom of God is not in word. Apart from the standard, there's also that the testimony of by word. Sometimes we learn in the churches, we learn how to talk and speak like a Christian. Amen? Oh, praise the Lord, sister. Oh, glory to God, brother Mel, praise God. Oh, then you go home and have a shot of tequila. I know people like that. I'm not saying here, but seriously, I know people like that. I do. When you talk to them, they're like, whoa, spiritual. This guy is such a blessing. Oh, God is such a blessing. God is so good to me. Oh, let me buy some Lotto from the liquor store. I know people like that. You listen to them talk and they sound so spiritual, and then you find out what they do and you go, what? You know? It's puffed up by not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. The power. I talk straight. How I speak is what I am. That this is me. You know, I don't try to put some collars into it, or you know. And so every now and then, if you're talking to me, if I happen to slip a word that I'm not supposed to say, that's me. That's what's inside. It just comes out naturally. Now, you're supposed to hold your tongue. Amen? Otherwise, you can't just blurt everything out that's inside of you. Otherwise, do you realize if you let everything inside of you come out, do you understand what's inside of you? Do you know? You think that everything in the heart of man is good? That's why James says, bridle your tongue. Amen? Bridle your tongue. Because I tell you, you'll be surprised that things will come out of your mouth. Bridle your tongue. Anyway, verse 20 now to close. Ooh, before 6 o'clock. Amen. Verse 20. Nobody says, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Now, my brother, actually, I did too. We were talking about the difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. Do you remember? The kingdom of heaven is that the literal, physical kingdom, rulership of God on earth. That's the kingdom of heaven. It is yet to come. It came when Jesus Christ came, but it was taken back out because the Jews rejected him. But one thing stayed is the kingdom of God. Now in Romans chapter 14, verse 17, the kingdom of God is not physical. It is spiritual. Go to Romans chapter 14, verse 17, and we'll close with this learning here. Romans chapter 14, verse 17. This is key to understanding the Gospels. Okay, your Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Understanding the difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. Look at, on the kingdom of God, Romans 14, 17 says what? For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not physical. But righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. In other words, it is spiritual. The kingdom of God is spiritual. It's Mark chapter 10, verses 14 to 15, in comparison with the teachings in Matthew. Go to Mark chapter 10, verses 14 to 15. Look at this. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. It's a spiritual thing. Now, if you compare that with the book of Matthew, you know the common phrase in the book of Matthew? The kingdom of heaven. It's about the kingdom of heaven. Chapter 3, verse 2, and saying, repent ye for the kingdom of heaven. Everything in the book of Matthew is about the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. In chapter 5, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Oh yeah, this text was read by one of the pastors during President Trump's inauguration. Remember that Spanish pastor that blessed his inauguration? He read this text. Now, I was just smiling in the back of my mind. But he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They always teach about the kingdom of heaven every time a new president gets elected. If you pay attention. You know why? What's the idea behind the kingdom of heaven? The idea behind the kingdom of heaven is about establishing rulership on earth. But under God. So every president that gets elected and every pastor or rabbi that's asked to bless the new president, they always quote something about the kingdom of heaven. You have to know that. You have to be aware of that. Why? They think that they can establish peace on earth through government. And you know better. You can't. Okay? It's not until the coming of Jesus Christ. Well, that's the difference when you see, when you're studying your Bible, if you're in the book of Matthew, understand that the context of Matthew is a common concept there, is the kingdom of heaven. When you get to Mark, after the king of that kingdom of heaven was rejected by his people, there was a transition. You'll see the phrases, no longer kingdom of God, but kingdom of, no longer kingdom of heaven, but kingdom of God. So for those of you that spend time doing Bible studies throughout the week, this is one of the helps that I can give you, is when you're reading your Bible and it says kingdom of heaven, what should pop up in your mind is, okay, he's talking about the literal physical establishment of kingdom of Jesus Christ on earth. Now, when it says kingdom of God, he's talking about the spiritual aspect of that kingdom, which is invisible. Okay? So do not confuse the two. Do not confuse the two. It's called rightly dividing the word. Verse 20, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Verse 21, we'll close with this. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod? Or in love? And in the spirit of meekness. You know, a father has two choices. Has two options. He can use a rod. He can chastise you or warn you with a rod. Or he can do it in love and in the spirit of meekness. A father can be hard or a father can be loving. Okay, that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about. Amen.
Amen.
And that's the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 4. On Wednesday, you are going to have a test, a fill-in-the-blank test. I actually do have a questionnaire, okay? I actually do have questionnaires to come. Maybe I'll give it to everybody. Maybe. Oh, good. Good. Maybe it will help you to kind of, you'll have something to work on at home to see if you actually remember the lessons that we covered a lot of things from chapter 1. But I actually do have questionnaires. But read ahead, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, prayerfully. It's a sensitive topic here that we're going to talk about in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So please be prayerful. And as you read ahead, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and then for our Sunday service, Nehemiah chapter 7 and 8. Okay, Nehemiah chapter 7 and 8. Any question? Amen? Brother Romel?
It just stuck to my mind when you quoted the verse that people hated the Lord first before they hated Jesus. I'm curious, why do people hate the Lord then? Just curious, what is it that makes people hate the Lord?
Mm-hmm. It's about authority. It's about pride and authority. The exact opposite of authority is pride. The first sin, remember, in throughout God's creation is pride. When Satan said, "I will ascend, I will," well, that pride, the exact opposite of it is authority. I, from studying the Bible, the people choose not. People hate Christ because they do not want to submit to Him. They know that once they accept Him, they have to submit to Him, to His authority. Throughout the history of all mankind, from the creation, from the fall of the angels, the issue has always been pride and who is in authority. That's it. All the way until the end, when Satan gets thrown into the abyss, the issue is authority. Will you have someone be an authority over you? That's That's the struggle with mankind. Mankind wants, it's in our pride, mankind would not believe in Jesus Christ by nature. Why? Because we don't want to submit to authority. And God gave us all kinds of assistance, all kinds of help to teach us authority. Let's start with the parents. Okay? God gave us parents for what? To teach us authority. When you get placed out in the world, you know who's out in the world? Authority. Amen? When you come into a church, there's a biblical authority. There's a pastoral authority. The issue with the heart of man is refusal to submit to authority. Look around you. That's the real issue. Amen? But God is so good to us, you know? God has given us, God has been training mankind from the very beginning of time, giving us all the helps to learn how to be under an authority. But mankind by nature is just rebellious. We are just wicked, rebellious people. We don't want to be the relationship between the husband and wife. The husband has an authority over the wife's body, and the wife has an authority over the husband's body. What's the issue? Authority. Who's going to be in control? That's what it comes down to. Relationship between parents and children? What's that about? Authority and pride. I think that's the answer, Brother Romel. Why people choose not to believe in Jesus Christ? The issue is pride and authority. Amen? This is good. For Wednesday, we'll continue 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Brother Mel, when do you leave?
This Saturday.
Oh, so you'll be here this Wednesday, and then we leave. We'll pray for you. So I know when to pray for you. And then you'll be back almost the end of February.
The 26th.
Okay. Yeah, it's a long time. Next Wednesday, we're going to be, not this Wednesday, but the following Wednesday, I think it's the 15th or 16th, we're going to be up north. I've asked Brother Pat, Sister Mary, please remind Brother Pat that he's preaching or he's teaching on that Wednesday night. He was hesitant a little bit, but I told him, he asked me, I love Brother Pat. He goes, do you want me to? He said, okay, yeah, yes, I do. I want you to prepare a lesson. I've asked Brother Dave, David Kimba, to teach a lesson. Brother Ramel has given us you a lesson. Brother Pat's the only one that has not given a lesson yet. Amen. So that's the 15th of that's the Wednesday. Please don't miss that just because I'm not here. Don't miss the Wednesday service. Amen. Encourage the men of the church. You know, encourage the men of the church to learn how to preach, to learn how to break the word of God, and to how to minister. We'll have more opportunities in the future, training young men, and not just the young men, the men in the church, to be able to preach and open up the Word of God in nursing homes, and it doesn't matter where. Okay, so let's close in prayer. Let me see. I'm going to ask through Brother Arlen. Can you lift up your voice, Brother Arlen, and close us in prayer, please? Is that okay?
Amen.
Amen. We'll see you on Wednesday.